Well, good morning, everybody. How you doing? Everybody, you know, can you worship better with pancakes and bacon in your belly? Anybody? Anybody? Hey, after church today, you can go and buy some pancakes. This is helping our students, so go ahead and give them what it costs, and then go ahead and give them a little bit more, and that'll be great, and I encourage you guys to do that. Open your Bibles with me to Proverbs 21, or we're going to have it on the screen behind us today. Thank you, guys. Before we dive in, let me just ask you an honest question. How many of you would admit that at least occasionally and maybe even frequently you feel financial pressure? Raise your hand if that's you or if it has been you. All right, look around. Leave your hands up. Look around. Look around. Here's what I want to tell you. Feeling financial pressure is normal. See how normal that is? Living paycheck to paycheck has become normal. Monthly payments, normal. Debt, normal. Worry and fear over money, normal. Tension in your marriage, normal over finances. And we're discovering something, I think, in this series that's really important, and that is that normal isn't working. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, normal for a lot of us is not working, and that's why we're in this series called Margin, and that's why it's very much on my heart as your pastor and friend is to say, let's see what the Bible says, because God doesn't want us to live that way. Now, our working definition is that margin is the distance between your load and your limit. It is the space between what you're carrying and what you can carry physically, spiritually, emotionally, and today, financially. So we're going to talk about what does financial margin look like in our everyday life, and here's what it looks like. It looks like having money left over at the end of the month. It is possible to do that, and it's a good thing. It's having something available to help someone who's in need. It's having money available to give without feeling stressed when you give. It could be having money available to do something that you enjoy. Margin is the ability to be financially at rest, not anxious, not worried, not always afraid. And so again, let me just say, financial margin is something that most people do not have. But I want to give you a principle today that I've used in a lot of areas of my life, and that is that God has provided for you right now everything that God needs for you to do right now. And sometimes people say that about, I say that about our church staff or where we are as a church. And I say, guys, listen, God has given us everything right now that we need to do everything that God wants us to do right now. Does anybody understand that? And maybe not 10 years from now, or maybe where you're going to be financially 5 years from now, but God has given you everything you need right now. Now, how do I know that? Because the Bible is very clear. Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will wear, because your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. He has given you everything that you need right now to do everything that God wants you to do right now. Now, that's important to understand, because for most of us, one of the reasons we get into trouble is because we all think that financial security comes when we have just a little bit more. And if we had a little bit more, we would be fine. But then when we get a little bit more, we say, I want a little bit more. And then you live up to that, whatever that is. Proverbs 21, verse 20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. The wise have margin. The foolish consume everything. Now, notice, he did not say that the house of the wealthy have this. He's saying the house of the wise. It's not dependent on how much you have or how much money you have or how much you make. It is dependent on how wise are you with what has been given. And so today, we're going to be looking at this. How will we build financial margin? How do we move from burden to breathing room? How do we put God first in what he's entrusted to us? And it is so important that we talk about this, because so much of our lives are consumed by this topic. So much of our conflict, so much of our worry, so much of our stress is based on this. And a lot of people sometimes get tense when we talk about this topic. And I think that's because, as Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think this is a matter of the heart. I mean, I really think that when it comes to our finances, that it is a matter of our heart. That's why Jesus taught more about this than any other subject, more than heaven, more than hell. 16 out of Jesus' 38 parables were about money and possessions. 500 verses on prayer and faith in the Bible. Over 2,000 on money and possessions in your Bible. Maybe that is because Jesus knew that this would be something that would attack our heart. Money's a heart issue. A lot of times we bow down to it and we worship it and it consumes us. And can I just do something right off the bat here today that I think is a good perspective reminder? And that is that when you die, how many of you know you can't take it with you? Anybody know that? All right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Years and years ago, Ann Landers, the old columnist who since has passed, used to have letters written to her. And she had an interesting letter in her column, and it was from a girl who was writing about her uncle and aunt. And she said, my uncle is the tightest man I've ever known. All his life, every time he got paid, he put $20 out of his paycheck, put it under the mattress. And then he got sick and was about to die. And on his deathbed, as he was dying, he said to his wife, I want you to promise me one thing. And she said, What do you want me to promise you, dear? And he said, I want you to promise me that when I'm dead, you'll take my money from under the mattress, you'll put it in my casket so I can take it all with me. And then he died, and his wife kept his promise. She went in, she got all that money. The day he died, she went to the bank, she deposited it, and she wrote him a check, and she put it in the casket with him. So it's all right there whenever he needs it. Now, you came into the world with nothing, you've got nothing, you're going to have nothing when you die. So let's keep this thing in perspective. We put so much time and energy into this. One day, you're going to be gone, and you're not going to have this. It's going to be a matter of what you have now claimed for eternity, your relationships, the things that you built that really, really matter. So I'm going to give you three big words today, all of which are very, very important. And the first word, the first topic is the word stewardship. And I'm going to give you the progression that I feel from Scripture that will really help you today. Now, I need some volunteers. I'm going to use you guys just right here. I know. I've got groceries right over there. Can you guys, just the four of you, grab those groceries and bring them out here? I really appreciate that. And the faster you guys move, the quicker this illustration will go, all right? So, all right. I should have started a little earlier. All right, we're bringing groceries out, all right? Now, when you guys come up here, I want you to unload all those groceries on the right side of the table over here for me. That'd be great. And is that how many bags you grab when you're going from your car, too? Oh, man, I can load them up. All right, that's still weak. Last week, Josh had a group of people hold those big medicine balls. Did you guys see that? Was anybody here second hour? He had a guy who held that medicine ball, 100-pound medicine ball, for 28 minutes and 43 seconds last week. Yeah. Kelby held it the entire message. We're going all on the right side of that. He held it for 28 minutes. Somebody told me, that's the guy you want to go to war with. I was like, yeah, for at least 28 minutes. But anyway, no, amazing. I mean, amazing, amazing. We're going to go all over here, guys. Just keep loading it up. Over here would be great. All over here on the right side. So this is a Josh-style illustration. Here's what we're doing. Guys, push all that stuff over to the right side of that table. I really appreciate that. This, I went grocery shopping today, all right? It's not all healthy, but it's pretty good. We've got some apples and some peppers and some marshmallows and everything, some rotini and things like that. Now, this is going to represent the stuff that you have in your life, all right? It's so much stuff, you can't even keep it on the table, all right? This is the stuff that you've been blessed with in your life, all right? This pile is representing what you have. Now, in Matthew chapter 25, thank you, guys. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is going to talk to us about the parable of the talents. And what he's going to say is that he gave one individual 10 talents, he gave another individual 5, and he gave another individual 1 talent. And the question was, I know some of you are freaking out because I'm squishing the bread. You'll be all right. You'll live. You'll live. You'll live. I already know what's happening here, all right? So
It's okay. It's all right. Okay, I only paid like a dollar for it. It's fine, like a dollar 50. But anyway, so here is representative of what you have. And Jesus gives this parable, and he says, I'm going to give you some stuff, and what I want you to do is take that, and you be a faithful steward of what I have given you. In other words, I'm going to give you some things, and now I want you to do something good with it. And in fact, we learn in that scripture that two of the individuals, the one who had two and the one who had five, they doubled their talents. And he said, but one of them, he hid it away and buried it. And when he came back, he said to the two who had doubled it, hey, well done. You managed it well. Good job. Way to go. But then to the one who got sort of nervous about it and just hid it away and tried to hold on to it all, he said that you are a wicked and lazy servant. And so let me give you some principles about stewardship. Number one, if you're going to be a good steward, you need to understand God owns it all. Now, I started with, this is your stuff, right? Isn't that what I said? Look, you guys piled that up. That's nice. This is your stuff. It's not really your stuff. How many of you know God owns it all? Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Now, that doesn't give you much room for margin there, does it, in terms of that scripture? I mean, there's not much room for interpretation there is what I mean. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. God is the owner of your stuff. Number two, I'm the steward, not the owner. The word steward means manager. The more that you understand this, the better off you're going to be in your life. The more you understand that you are just the manager of what God's given you, the better off you're going to be. In other words, you say, well, wait a minute, I earned that. I worked for that. God gave you the ability, the wisdom, the purpose, the talent. God is the originator. I know you think you're hot stuff, but you're not. God has given you that stuff. Without God, the Bible says we can do nothing. Anybody agree with me this morning? Thank you. And the third thing is, that crew that helped me, did you notice how expired they are? The rest of you guys, if you'd have helped me, you'd been that inspired, but the rest of you are still tired. Anyway, I'll give you a marshmallow after. The third thing is, I'm accountable for how I use what's been given to me. That's what we learn in Matthew chapter 25, is that those in the parable, the talents, were accountable. Jesus said, either you wicked, lazy servant, or he said, well done, good and faithful servant. We are accountable. And some of you say, yeah, but Stephen, I don't have a lot. Well, that may be true. When we first got married, our pile of stuff was not that big. Anybody live in those days? We were just in Florida with Jake and Hannah, and they have one car and one little one-bedroom apartment. And they seem just perfectly content and happy with that, all right? But the longer you're at this, the more that you have stuff. Now you have a garage. Now you have an extra place. Now you've got a storage unit to store all of your stuff. Some of you have big piles of stuff. Some of you, you don't, and that's okay. And so number one, if you're going to be accountable, let me give you some practical steps. Number one, live within your means. What does that mean? The average American spends 136% of what they make. That means God provided a group of stuff, and you thought that stuff wasn't good enough, so then you got 36% more that you added over there. The problem with that is you went into debt to get that. You added more because you wanted more. The first question is, how can I live within my means? Number two, avoid unnecessary debt. If you're going to try to be accountable and a good steward, try to avoid unnecessary debt. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is the slave of the lender. So, make wise decisions. Keep your older car a little longer. Avoid credit card debt. Make smart education decisions. Work as you go to college. Pay it off as you go if you can. Be smart about it. Try to plan ahead. And number three, have a plan and make a budget. And sometimes the budget, for some people, is like a bad word. But put a budget out there. Put a plan out there. Track your spending. Luke chapter 14, verse 28 says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? In other words, plan ahead. Think about your spending. talk about it with your spouse. And both of you as spouses should be open to this, by the way. I know that one of you tends to be a spender, one tends to be a saver, but talk about it. Pray about it together. Help us, God, to plan this out. Plan our spending. How many of you know we do have discretionary spending? If you really step back and you say, you know what? How much have we spent on entertainment this month? How much have we spent on coffee this month? How much have we spent on extras this month? Pull it back a bit. Try to find that margin. That's where you'll begin to find your peace. So the first thing we got to understand is God owns it all. You're a steward, not an owner. You're just a manager. You can't take that stuff with you. Let me give you a second word, and it's really, really important, and that is the word tithing. Now, in Genesis 14, this is really one of the first places in the Bible where we begin to understand this. It's the story of Abraham and Melchizedek. Anybody know that story? Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation, the first man, especially called by God after the flood. But Abraham learned the city of Sodom had been conquered, and his nephew Lot and his family had been captured and taken away as slaves from the city. So Abraham gathered 318 men born in his household to go to war. Now, if Abraham had 318 servants who were old enough to be soldiers, that means he was a pretty wealthy guy. The Bible does not condemn wealth. It just talks a lot about the responsibility of wealth. So Abraham goes to war. He wins the battle. He released the prisoners of war. And he started home with all the spoils, all the wealth that had been won in war. But along the route, as he headed home, he met a character named Melchizedek, who the Bible says was the priest of Salem, a representative of God. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, I didn't put it on the screen, but it says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And maybe that's a little prophetic, maybe the elements of the Lord's Supper. It says he was a priest of God, and he said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God who delivers your enemies into your hand. And then Abraham gave him one-tenth of everything that he had gotten from the battle. That's the first time in the Bible that we read of the standard of the tithe. The word tithe literally means one-tenth. Abraham gave to the priest one-tenth of the wealth that he had earned in battle. Why? Because the priest said that this was a way to honor God. He said, blessed be God Most High, heaven and earth, and Abraham. In other words, God had blessed him. It was a reminder that God was the owner of everything. And this was an expression of thanks to God to say, God, thank you so much for what you've done for us. Now, later in the Old Testament, we see that the people of God actually were not doing that at a period of time. And Malachi chapter 3 talks about that. It actually says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. And we ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. The only place the Bible says, test me, God says, test me, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent the pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. God says, you stop tithing. So we tithe as a way to say, God, thank you for what you have done for us. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take God's bag of marshmallows and I'm going to put it over here. And I'm going to take God's loaf of squished bread. No, I'm going to give him the best. I'm supposed to give him the best, all right? So I'm going to put God's little loaf of bread over here. And then I wish I had my headset mic because now I'm not going to be able to do this. Oh, good grapefruit. That looks delicious. There's that for God. Got to give him some rotini. Got to give him an apple. God needs an apple. We'll give him a pepper. Oh, boy. This will be easier second hour. God needs a pepper, needs a pepper. All right. Banana. God needs a banana. And let me see what else we got. We got a cutie. How many of you know God needs a cutie? Amen. All right, we'll give God a carrot. Oh, I got an onion in here too. Sorry. Can't take it. Can't cheat it. All right. Now, This is 10% of that. This is the stuff that God gave you to manage, right? All of this is what God gave you to manage. And all God is saying is, could you just tithe to me? Could you just tithe to me? Several years ago, I was with our kids, and you guys know that I had a guarantee with our kids. Anytime I mentioned their name in a sermon, I would give them a dollar, okay? I just thought that was fair, right? I mention your name. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'll give you a dollar. But years ago, we were at a store, and Hannah has a sweet tooth, kind of like me. And so she went in, and she bought a 10-pack of those things where you dip the stick into some basically sugar and you eat it, all right? Anybody know those things? And I don't know what they're called, but there were 10. What are they? Thank you. Okay, thank you. So there were 10 of them, 10 Fun Dip packages and sticks. And you know what I said? And by the way, remember, I bought these for her. I got them. She asked me. I said, yes, I bought them. And I said, could I have one package of Fun Dip? And you know what she told me? Yeah, exactly, right? You were there. No, you can't have a Fun Dip. And it struck me in that moment because I'm a pastor and I think in terms of tenths and things like this. I'm like, this is a perfect illustration for tithing, man. I mean, here I am. I gave her a whole package of Fun Dip, 10 of them, and I just wanted one. And she said, nope. Can't happen. Now, that was such a good illustration that we started negotiating. I said, Hannah, I've got to tell this story. This is when she was a kid. I was like, this is such a good tithing story. Can I tell this story? And she said, it's going to cost you more than a dollar. And so we negotiated, and we finally ended up at $11, all right? So that story cost me $11 to tell. I don't know if I have to do it now, but I'm past the statute of limitations on paying her, but $11 is what it cost me. Now, what she didn't know is I would have gone to 20. That's such a good illustration. I would have kept going. But do you guys get the point? You know, do you know the average American gives about average American Christian gives about 2%, 2.5% to the Lord. That's it. Now, all of us, listen, this is not a guilt trip thing, okay? So you have to manage your finances and think about it. This is an illustration to say, this is what God has provided, this is what God is asking, and all of us have to do an evaluation of this. Listen, as your pastor, I'm just telling you something that I would never tell you something that, like, I'm not trying to do or am not doing myself. So Lisa and I, from the very beginning of our marriage, when we planned all this out, and this is when our pile of stuff was, like, you know, very teeny, and we had to try to manage that. We committed that we were going to bring our whole tithe into the storehouse, and the storehouse was the Lord's house. It was the church, so that God would be honored and glorified, and we like that part of the verse that says he would pour open the floodgates of heaven. And, I mean, that's a part of that verse. This is not what God wants from you. This is about what God wants for you. And some people say, yeah, but that was Old Testament. Well, listen, in the New Testament, Jesus talked about it. In Matthew chapter 23, he said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices and mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He said, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Jesus didn't take away the old standard. He just said, make sure you're doing what's more important, which is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, we just got done with that series. Jesus never lowered the standard. He elevated the standard. And really, in the Old Testament, it was a tenth. The New Testament is just be generous. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, on the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. In other words, you planned it. You thought about it. You saved it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And he was talking about that God's vehicle, through the church, we would be offering a spiritual help to people, helping to meet people's needs, helping to send out what God has given to us. And so we do that. We've done it for many, many years, and when there's special occasions, we give more than that, and you have too. And the point is, God, we want to honor you. What we are saying, when we tithe, we are saying, God, number one, we give you the first, not the last. We give them the first fruit, not the leftovers. So when Malachi says, give your first fruit, he's saying, take your choice and give your best to God. Give your best to God. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? They both brought their offerings before God. One was condemned, one was appreciated. Why? One brought the choice. Abel brought the choice, the best. Cain brought the leftovers. And God's saying, I want your best. So give me your best. What you're saying when you tithe to the Lord is you're saying, God, I trust you that you will do more with the 90% when it's you and me together than what I could ever do with 100% when it's all on my own. Why? Because when I only focus on myself, that's where the issues of greed and consumption and materialism come into play. All right? So first, stewardship. Secondly, tithing. And third, generosity. Generosity is the overflow of your margin. Generosity is the overflow of your margin. Biblical generosity is a response to God's love and His grace. So you budget, you plan accordingly, you realize you're not the owner, you're a steward, you're a manager. You give to the Lord the first fruits, and as you're planning and as you're setting margin and as you're praying about it and as you're taking steps to say, we want to be smarter about what we're buying, then you'll be able to be generous on every occasion. Generosity is where we say, I've given first to you, Lord, but there's going to be some times in my life where something's going to happen and I'm going to want to give back to somebody or in some special way. And generosity should not be hard if you have margin. Some of you have the desire to be margin or to be generous, but you can't because your margins are all taken up. And because of that, you struggle. Because when there's a couple in need or a college student or maybe someone that you see that you think I'd really like to reach out to them, you struggle because you don't have the margin. You have to think ahead of those things. God's going to give you opportunities. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He who supplies the seed, who is that? That's God. The seed to the sower and bread for food will also, remember, God will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Now, when he said harvest of righteousness, he's not just saying he's going to make your stuff more. He's saying he's going to enlarge your righteousness. That would be better. He's going to say you're going to be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. What he's saying is that when you trust me, then I'm going to enlarge your righteousness, and I'm going to enrich you in every way. That's not a promise of financial blessings necessarily, but it's God saying, I am going to bless you. And then you'll be able to be generous on every occasion. And when you're generous, it results in overflowing expressions of thanks to God. Why? Because it's not you just digging deeper into your pile. It's you saying, God, you have given me so much that I'm just giving to other people because I want to be a blessing to them. You give God the credit when you are generous, and it will result in praise to God. And that's the goal. The goal is that we would be faithful with what God's given us, that we would trust Him with a tithe, that we'd be good stewards of what He's provided, and that we would be able to be generous on every occasion. You say, Stephen, why? Why do we do it? Because we serve a God who is tremendously generous. He sent His Son. Bible says that He gave His only Son. Generosity. He gave to us, not 10%, 100%. He gave all of Himself. He sent Him first, not last. He sent Him first. He gave His only, His one and only, all of it. He gave His all, for God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. The percentage for God was not 10%. The percentage for God was He emptied the table. He emptied the table. He gave us everything that we needed. God is the great giver. He's the great giver of life, the great giver of forgiveness, the great giver of redemption, the great giver of sanctification, the great giver of freedom, the great giver of transformation. That is what God does for us. And that, friends, is the reason why we are generous in return. Because our God, Father God, gave to us. Now, I want to get very practical because a lot of times in November, our November series is focused on stewardship as we're preparing for the next year. And one of the things I've learned, number one, some people say, oh, churches are going to talk about money and all this stuff. We talk about it in November every year. And when a certain need or whatever comes up, we talk about it. Talk about it in Starting Point. We're always very open with our church because it's not my church. It's our church. It's the Lord's church. And so we all come together. We talk about these things. But in November, sometimes we go 4 weeks on financial stewardship. This year, I really felt in my heart that we need to focus on a little bit broader. We need to focus on margin because so many of us are living to the absolute end of our time, our energy, and our resources, all right? So this is the 1 week that we're talking about this, but it is going to lead to a commitment weekend where you're going to get a card in the mail that says, hey, we're committing next year. We're writing down to say we want to take a look at where we are. And what I want you to do is pray about it. You and your spouse, or if you're not married, you and a friend, or just you and the Lord, I want you to think about this. And I want you to think about, out of all of what God has given you, what you are returning to Him. And I want you to think, God, I'm just going to trust you. Because I don't exactly even know how this is all going to happen. I trust you. I trust you to be faithful. And we're going to be praying about that together as a church. And I think that God will do exactly what He says. That He will open the floodgates of heaven. He will enlarge our righteousness, our impact, our ability to be generous, and He will enlarge our ability to be generous on every occasion. And that is my prayer for you. So let me pray that for you today. God, I ask that all of us would think about and pray about and work through exactly what we have talked about today and what your scripture teaches us. That you are the owner, that you are the provider, that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. It all comes from the Father. And now, God, we want to respond back to you in a way that says, God, thank you so much for all that you have done. You are so faithful to us, God. You're so faithful. And we, God, want to be faithful in return. We trust you. We believe in you. And now, God, we worship you. In Christ's name, amen.